Let us go to the word, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so that as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. God is the God of grace. 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 He is the God of grace because he freely gives what is the best. Ephesians 1:6 says that. And to those who know grace, he does not stop showing kindness. And it says in Ruth 2:20, he does not stop showing kindness. So faith, believing him as the God of grace, means to receive the greatest gift from God. What is the greatest gift from God? Anyone know? Job? Happy family? Long life? What is the greatest gift of God? It is Yeshua. It is the blood of Yeshua that is the blood of God. Amen. Acts 20:28 says it is the blood of God that he has given us. And having faith means to know that, to believe that, and to know that, and to welcome that. And therefore, the life that is by this faith is about living every day by the blood of Yeshua until the end. Living by the blood of Yeshua. Hebrews 10:19 says that. It is to live by his blood. Because again, grace, hey kadis in Greek, means gift, freely given. There's no price tag, not because it's worthless, but because it is so precious that there's no way. It is impossible to pay, put a price on such gift that God decided to give it freely. And that freely given gift is the blood of God. How many of you believe that this is the greatest gift of God? That you have actually received this greatest gift of God? Blood. And some of you may be wondering, like, what? Blood? Like, and if you're hearing for the first time, it's like, blood? You know that blood is very important. Blood is connected to life and death. When you have it working well in your body, the human body, but it's not just human, all mammals, and we all have blood running through our bodies, then we're alive. The body's alive. But once the blood leaves the body, then it's dead. So, you know, even children who might not know a lot about life and death, but once they see blood coming out of them, suddenly it's like, and if the parent goes, then everyone's going, but if the parent or adult goes like, oh, it's no big deal. Like, yeah, so they know that by nature, blood is tied to life and that it shouldn't come out. It should be inside, right? We don't see it. But when it comes out of the body, it can actually stir up that emotion because it is tied to matter of life and death. And it continuously flows in one direction. One direction. Yeah, it flows in one direction. So this is called blood circulation. And apparently the blood circulation in heart flow chart, like how it flows around, it's actually called breaths of life in medicine. Because it's the blood circulation is the essential system to the human body. It provides oxygen to every organ in the body. And that means life for the entire body. So the heart has to beat more than 100,000 times per day. Did you know that? But it beats a lot, 100,000 times a day. And not only that, how much does it pump? It pumps about 600 gallons. Yeah, you try to drink how many gallons of water a day? your body is pumping about 600 gallons. So what's happening there? There's a repeated cycle going on internally in the body where the blood is carrying oxygen in and out of the heart or through the lungs. So it is divided into left and right side in terms of the heart. So the deoxygenated blood is coming out of your blood tissues and then flowing back into the right side of the heart. And the heart is a very complicated system. It's very impressive. To say that this came about by itself, it's like, where did you get that idea from? There has to be a designer, perfect design. It's like perfect plumbing, HVAC, or whatever you call a system that just brings in this deoxygenated blood and comes into what's called, I'm not even pronouncing it right, vena cava, and right atrium it goes in, and then goes down to the right ventricle, and then goes out to pulmonary arteries into your lungs, and then gets oxygenated, and then it turns into, they have the flow chart, like blue comes out, comes into the heart, and as it goes into the lungs and comes back into the heart, it turns to red because it's now oxygenated. So it comes through the pulmonary veins and then through the left side of the heart into the atrium, into the ventricle, and then aorta, which is the top of the heart, that kind of goes out to the rest of the body, and it circulates throughout the day. So as long as this is doing healthily and regularly, then the person is healthy. But for some reason, they enjoy eating Popeyes every other day for lunch special, or after Friday prayer night, waiting in the drive-thru at midnight and just eating that crispy. As I always tell you, my daughter Erin used to be like, "Mommy, please, just once, just once." I'm like, "No," because it smells so good when you drive by it, and you give into that, and you give into that every day or every other day. Then your artery gets clogged, and the blood is not going through, and the pressure is increasing, and your heart is going, "Wait, this is too much." Then you have all these related problems. So the point is, blood is critical, essential to the life of the body. And as long as it is flowing and circulating, well, it provides life to the whole part of the body. So it is related to the immune system, the digestion, the digestive system, or even excretion. The fact that you can actually excrete, poop out and pee out, you know, all the stuff that waste goes out, it is all through the blood that is going through all the part of the body. And as long as it's doing that systematically, or this following the cycle and regularly it does it, then the body lives healthily. So we know that physiologically for the human body, as well as many other animals, that this is so important. So blood is life in the in the physical body. And what does the Bible say about the blood of God? Does God have body like ours? Does he have the heart and the lungs and the organs? Certainly God is spirit. He does not have body. But he had the plan from the beginning to show his blood. And that's what the Bible shows us. And that is what makes Christianity unique. And therefore, it cannot be a religion. It cannot be one of the religions because it talks about the blood of God. Religions, whether highly organized or not so highly organized, this is a human effort to know God and approach God and please God. And it usually, many times, it follows the enlightenment or the learnings of a founder of that religion. So then the founder actually writes down, or have the followers write down, his philosophy or his enlightenment learnings. Then the followers try to live according to that founder, the founder of that religion. There is nothing about blood, somebody showing and giving that blood. But in the Christian faith, according to the Bible, as written in the Bible, it shows how it is different and is not like one of the religions. It is not one of the religions in the world. Rather, it is the faith by grace, because God decided to make himself be known from the beginning. God decided to make himself be known through his blood. He decided to show his blood, and therefore those who believe him will begin with the blood of God, believe in the blood of God, receive the blood of God, live by the blood of God, and testify the blood of God until the end. That's what the story of the Bible is about. It starts from Genesis to the book of Revelation, all about the story of his blood. In fact, in the old Bible books, I know many of you use digital now, but when you have a hard copy, some Bible, most of them it's like white pages, but old Bibles actually had red painted around the Bible. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like the leather bound, like it's black out here and it's red around. So kind of scary. It's like black book with the red. It's like, hello, believe Jesus. But it was to remember, you know, this is about the blood of God. It's very biblical, very spiritual. Yeah. So what the Bible shows us is that there is no event in the Bible that is without blood. There's no revelation from God without blood. There is no covenant with God or of God without the blood. There is no commandment from God without the blood. No sacrifice or service is given without the blood. It's all about the blood. Now, when God made man, he made man in the image of God. So what does God look like? He looks like us. What? Yes. Again, as I always say, like I always make the mistakes. Like, oh, I met a Rafi sister the other night, and I said, "Oh my God, you look like... wait a minute, are you older or not? You guys all both must look like your parents." Yes. So we all look like our ancestors, our parents, and our parents look like their parents. So we are sort of the representative of our genes. Certainly, we did not inherit genes, per se, physical genes, but the image that we bear is that of God. That's how God designed us. God made us. Into such a man, God breathed his breath and made him a living being. So the man became a living being. And man became a spiritual being. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. So right there, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. That's referring to the makeup of the physical body. That has the heart, the lungs, the blood circulating. We're talking about the physical body. And that body is made in the image of God. Now, into such a man, we continue reading. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So this man is named Adam. He is the ancestor of all mankind. We all come from him. So we all inherited the body, the image from him. But more importantly, the spirit. So the moment the man became a living being, all men coming after him, along with the flesh, inherited the spirit. So we all have spirit inside our body. So that is spirit. And with my unique persona, we refer to it as a soul. So what do we say? I'm a soul. Say it with me, I'm a soul. Turn to your neighbor and say, your soul. A good looking one, can I say? Yeah, a good looking soul out there. Yes. I know, why are you laughing? I don't know. Laughing out of love, yes. So a spiritual being in the flesh, and importantly, interestingly, but more importantly, 1 Peter 1:2 says, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. It says we have been chosen. We, as in the entire mankind, has been chosen to receive the sprinkling of the blood of God. Are you moved by that? We have been chosen out of all the creatures that God made. We, humans, who have inherited the spirit from Adam. Because remember, humans are not the only spiritual beings, right? We learned that there are three types of spiritual beings in the Bible. There is God, who's spirit, and there's us, spiritual beings, living being. And then third, angels, there you go. But what do angels not have that we have? They don't have flesh. So we don't call them living beings. They're not called living beings. They're just spiritual beings. They're spirits. God had no plan to pour out his blood for them. Rather, he decided to pour out his blood, sprinkle his blood on the spirits that are contained in these bodies of weakness, bodies of dust. That was decided in the beginning. Not the beginning of the creation, but in eternity. Already very moving, the Bible is, as a story of blood. And the next, so this ancestor of ours, Adam, unfortunately, but according to God's plan, disobeyed the word of God, the command of God. And as a result, he was cast out from the garden where he lived. And physically, he was driven out from the garden. But spiritually, sin had entered the spirit. And the price of sin is death. So the spirit died. The spirit died. So death entered the spirit, but the flesh lived on. So outside of the garden, Adam and Eve, though their spirit was dead in sin, Romans 5:12 says, sin entered through one man and death entered all men. So all men had died in sin in the spirit, with sin in the spirit, but nobody knew that. Physically, they lived on. So that's what we see in Adam's life. Adam and Eve had children outside the garden. They had two sons, but tragedy happens. One son kills the other. Anyone know their names? Cain killed Abel. When God confronted Cain, and Cain thought nobody saw him out in the wilderness killing his own brother with his own hands, he thought no one saw him. But God said, where's your brother? And he said to him in Genesis 4:10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What's crying out to God? blood. Whose blood? Abel's blood. So what we see there is the established fact that God does not neglect the blood that cries. Ooh, what a statement. The blood cry. Whether it is for revenge or salvation. Whatever the content is, God does not ignore the blood that cries. So we see that already established there in Genesis 4 with Abel's blood crying out. But what was Abel's blood crying out anyway? What do you think? Love my brother. Is that what do you think it said? No. Revenge my brother. He killed me. It's not fair. I die because of my brother. So according to that, certainly God didn't kill Cain because Cain pleaded for his life. But Cain was cursed and he and his descendants perished in the flood later on. Now that flood took place in time of whose name was Noah, whom God called to reveal God's interest in the blood and God's demand of the blood. So what do I mean by that? Certainly Noah is known for building an ark according to God's instructions to save himself and his family from the deluge, the great flood that would drown the whole earth as punishment against the world. After the flood, after surviving the flood in that ark, he disembarks, he and his family, and God gives Noah first commandment since the commandment God gave Adam in the garden, and that's in Genesis 9, 4 to 6. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For the image of God is God made mankind. So you whom God made in the image of God must now listen to the word of God that says, do not eat animal with its lifeblood. And it's okay if you are not vegetarian, you like meat, go ahead. But do not eat it when there is lifeblood in it. Because eating blood means eating its life. Even though, like, eating meat means you killed it, right? But there is that stress on blood. So that commandment is so specific. God says, do not take lifeblood from the animal or eat with it. Or even kill someone's life because it is taking their life, taking their blood. So what that highlighted was that God is the owner of life, owner of blood. And even more specific, God began to reveal this relationship with blood or regarding blood by calling on the people of Israel and by sending Moses into Egypt where they had been slaves for 400 years and plus. God had Moses perform these plagues, disasters that struck Egypt so that the Egyptian king will surrender and let the people go. He did not let the people go until the very last disaster, the plague, and that was the Passover night, when every firstborn was killed. Unless the household had blood, the blood of lamb, the Passover lamb. Then death, the spirit of death will pass over. So here's God saying, unless you put blood, death will strike every firstborn. I don't care who's inside the house, whether there's a mass murder in there or goody-goody two-shoes, whether it's a Hebrew slave or even Egyptian official. The only thing I'm looking for is what? What's the theme of today's sermon? Yes. So what God was looking for was blood. And if there was blood, the spirit of death passed over. So when Moses said, let's go, and the people who survived that disaster all rounded up and followed Moses, they went into the Red Sea and walked out of the Red Sea and enter the desert, the wilderness, with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. So it was in the desert they journeyed for 40 years, and it was there God gave them commandment to live by, but it was a condition to their relationship with God. Let's look at Exodus 24 together, 24, 6 to 8. Moses took half of the blood and put it into bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. What kind of blood is it? The blood of the covenant. Once again, what kind of blood? The blood of the covenant. What does covenant mean? Contract, relationship. Here's the moment God is making relationship with the people of Israel, and it's like signature that you put on any contract. The signature was what? Blood. Whose blood did they use? Human blood? No. Blood of animal, right? Namely, lamb, sheep, or goat, bulls, clean animal. So this blood of the covenant was to establish the relationship between God and Israel, and it didn't become effective until the blood was shed, until the sprinkling of the blood. So half of it, so specific, right? Half of it went to the altar of the burnt offering in the tabernacle, outside the tabernacle. And then half of it was sprinkled on the people. So what does that mean? Here's God saying through Moses, if you want to get in a relationship with God, and God promises he will bless you and do this and this and that, but you have to now meet your end of the deal, which is to obey. And the people said what? Amen. We will obey everything that the Lord has said. We will do. And got the blood on them. So we can see that blood is what activated their relationship with God and the people of Israel. They built that sanctuary where that took place, also called the tabernacle, and later the Temple of Jerusalem. The sanctuary is where the sacrifice was given. Sacrifice of blood was given. And that blood was given once a year, but also day after day, they served by that blood in the sanctuary. So in the sanctuary, that's where they served God. Not regular people, not just anybody, but the priests were selected. And they did it by the offering called the blood. So we can see that the procession of the service is starting with the blood. The blood was sprinkled inside the holy place. Even the priests were sprinkled. The tent, the table, everything that they used to serve God was sprinkled with blood. It was a bloody place. Yes, bloody place, yes. And you think like, oh my God, bright red. But after a while, what color does blood turn into? Dark, brown, and then black. And it's kind of unsightly. But because God commanded, and that because the blood has what God was looking for, and that is life. Life was in it. That's what they continued to do so. When they thought of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the people of Israel understood that's where the blood flowed. Blood flowed in and blood flowed out. Remember? Blood flow, right side. Going in there and then going out, going like this, right? So the blood flowing and circulating in the one entire body, like that. They understood the sanctuary as the place where they began serving God at the altar, pouring the blood, splashing the blood, and then going into the holy place and all the way to the most holy place, the high priest went once a year, and then sprinkle at the Ark of Covenant, and then came out. So all that process, they remember, God is the owner of blood, the owner of life. Let's go to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any foreigner residing among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must strain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is in its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. If you like blood sausage and you happen to be born in that time, you will be in big trouble. But don't worry, you can eat. You can eat blood sausage today, because we're not bound by that law anymore. But back in that time, the time of the law, or it's known as the law or the law of Moses, was that they were to, again, starting with Noah, which was sort of vague from distant way God revealed about blood, the importance of blood, but became a little more specific as time went by. And through the commandment here about the blood, they were forbidden because blood was life. Blood and life were treated the same. I say blood and you will say? There you go. So they were not to eat blood, because that means they're taking life that belonged to God. God is the owner of life, and only God can take. So in Psalm 50, 12 to 13, it says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Certainly God does not eat these physical things, but it's a reminder that to him belongs all things, all life. Even prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were regarding blood. So far we had the commandment regarding blood, revelation regarding blood, commandment regarding blood, and there's prophecy regarding blood. And Isaiah 1:11, God had said, that there will be a time that's coming soon that he will no longer receive animal sacrifice, that he is not pleased, even though he is the one who commanded the people of Israel to give, not eat blood, but give the blood of animal as a sacrifice to serve God. You see the irony there. They were not to shed blood for their own consumption, but to shed blood to give to God, right? And if they drank the blood or ate the blood, they would be killed. They would be cut off. But it was to be given to God. Yet, Isaiah had said, or God spoke to the prophet Isaiah saying, I am not pleased, and there will come a day where I will no longer receive animal sacrifice, the blood of animals. Secondly, God will prepare a great sacrificial feast for men. And this is important, so let's look at that together. Ezekiel 39, 17. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you. The great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. Uh-oh, we need to kind of take this part. So the mountains of Israel. And when you look at other prophecies, we're looking at the mountain where Jerusalem is, right? So on mountain of Jerusalem. So what was in Jerusalem? The temple of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember that Jerusalem, the mountains of Israel is referring to Jerusalem. And then here God is saying, one day I will prepare for this sacrifice, this feast, that I'm inviting you, I'm calling you to come. This is great sacrifice. Then I will give you flesh to eat and blood to drink. Wow, sounds like vampire party. No, but this is where you get the hair in the back like standing up, because this is the Old Testament that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. Through whom? Through the Messiah, Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Because specifically it says in Lamentations 4:12-13, I'll read it. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the peoples of the earth, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. The blood of the righteous. Who is she? Is referring to Jerusalem, the people who live there, like people of Israel, but really all mankind. They will kill this righteous one. That's what it's saying. The righteous one will die by shedding blood. Are you getting what this prophecy is about? Who is it about again? It's Yeshua. Because you will shed the blood of the righteous, the sinless one. Jerusalem, woe to you. Curse will fall on you. That was the warning. But even before his coming, people of Israel were cursed. The nation was cursed. They lost their sovereignty because they had no longer served God faithfully. They had become unfaithful. But because of that, they were cursed. But because they had the temple of Jerusalem where their priests continued to give sacrifice, inside of them they were hoping, oh God, please don't abandon us completely. Don't cut us off completely. We long for the prophecy to be fulfilled that you will look after us. You will restore us. So when one man standing before the temple of Jerusalem, that one man coming in the name of Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Aramaic, in the original pronunciation, what did he say about the temple that upset the Jewish people, made them upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He said of the temple, and when the people heard it, and there were Jewish leaders there, the priests and the Pharisees and the regular people who heard, even the disciples were there, they thought that Yeshua was talking about the temple building. But he was saying, destroy it, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. Possible or impossible? Impossible. So they were like, are you crazy? You're definitely blasphemous, for one. You need to die. So that's why they made sure that he was passed over to death, and they killed him. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He is saying that his body is the new temple where the sacrifice to God, and that is perfect and eternal, will be given to God. That his body will die by the hands of men, but in 3 days the body will live again. The Father will raise him back to life. Amen. Yes, and this time that temple is not going to house the name of Jehovah of the Old Testament, but that temple has the Father's name, John 5:43, and that name is the name of Yeshua. And in this temple, the blood of animal will no longer be given, as Isaiah prophesied. God is not pleased by the sacrifice of blood of animals. Rather, through his own life, Yeshua will give the blood of the Son of Man, as he said in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. And that this blood, because his blood is spirit, his blood is eternal. You don't have to keep on giving and giving and giving. It doesn't disappear that it's no longer effective after a year. But because his blood is eternal, it's effective for how long? How long? You wish your apartment contract was for forever, yes? No increase and nothing surprising. I sign it once and done deal. Everything in the world changes. It is not permanent here. But the blood of Yeshua is permanent, eternal, because of who he is. Okay, John 1:1. For our new friends, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. Do you understand that? That in the beginning is eternity. The Word was. The Word is the self-manifestation of God. God decided to manifest himself, reveal himself in eternity before the creation of the world. And the way he was going to do that, to be revealed as the God of grace, was by showing his blood. Do you remember? All along, God was showing blood, like gradually, little by little. Like it's opening, peeling and peeling, opening wide. And finally, the time has come that his plan and his desire will be fully revealed through the Son, who was the Word in the beginning. So what does it tell us when it says the Word was God? What it's telling us is that Word, its nature is God. His nature, his essence. His essence is that he is God, and that means he is sinless. He is without sin. He is the God who knows no sin. So the Word in verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That means that he came as the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And again, he came in which name? So remember, God had planned to reveal himself through his blood, his grace be given, the greatest gift be given in the blood, through the blood. So in order for God to shed blood, he needs the body. But God has no body. God, the great God, who is above all, he is spirit. And he remains spirit and remains invisible forever. But in that moment, in the beginning was the Word. You have to see, right there is the moment God decided to reveal himself through the blood. So that's why the Word became flesh, to shed blood. What happened? To shed blood, what happened? The Word became, say it with me, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh to be torn and be spilled out of his blood. How amazing is that? The Word in the beginning is God who knows no sin. Even though he came in the flesh like our flesh and lived a life like as human like us, perfectly human, yet his nature is not human in the body of the dust that comes from dust of the earth that will perish. And furthermore, unlike the rest of us who are bound for hell because of sin that we inherit in the spirit and the sin that we committed, he is not from the world. He is not of the earth, but he is of God from heaven. Do you believe that? That means he knows no sin. He is sinless and he is the only one, and that he was going to spill out his blood. That's why the Word became flesh. Are you moved by that? The incarnation of the Word itself is the grace of God. Because as Hebrews 10:3-4 says, those sacrifices that were given annually are a reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now the time has come that the animal sacrifice will be no longer given in the temple that is only for the people of Israel in the name of Jehovah. Now a new time has come that God himself has come, a part of God, plan to be revealed as man has come to spill his own blood, to pour out and sprinkle his own blood and obtain eternal redemption for the sins of the world once for all. So that blood of the Son be known as the blood of God. What did I say? The blood of the Son is the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says. So the blood of the Son, the blood of God, it means that his blood is not material, but it is spirit. The blood has no DNA. Your blood and my blood has DNA. That means we have ancestor. We have genetics that tell us we have pre-existing generations of people that we inherited all these things from. But Yeshua, though physically was body, they could be touched. And then when they did catch him, he got caught. When they flogged him and nailed him to the cross, he bled out just like our bodies would. But if you were to look under the microscope, would there be DNA of his flesh and his blood? What do you think? And the blood, every human cell and nucleus has how many chromosomes? 23 and me? 23 pairs of chromosomes, 46 chromosomes, right? So would you find 46 chromosomes in the blood cell of Yeshua? Someone's going like, 23. Because he was born of Mary, and Mary's human, right? Yeah. 23. And can you have 23 chromosomes and be human? You will be totally deformed. The Bible does not say Jesus was deformed or disabled. He was just a regular human. So he was a perfectly human. Oh, so then he had 46 chromosomes. No, he doesn't. He has no chromosomes, no DNA that tells us that his body is of the earth. Rather, his body is of heaven. It's spirit, 100% spirit that became 100% flesh. The 100% God became 100% man. Only he can be that. Amen. So that's why he referred to himself as the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And he said, Matthew 26:27-28, as they were breaking bread on the Passover night before his death, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. They were drinking wine in small cups like as we do in communion. But he referred to that as his blood of the covenant. Where did we hear that before? In the Old Testament, between God and Israel, they shed the blood of animal and said, this is the blood of the covenant. The people of Israel were entering into relationship with God by. So now, it is not with the blood of animals for just a small selected group of people on earth, physical blessing and physical consequence, but rather now the time has come that his blood, that his spirit, will be given so that the spirits of all men, any man, Jews or Gentiles, civilized or barbarian, whoever you are, and you welcome and receive, then you will enter in this relationship with God by his grace, by his blood. Hallelujah. That's why the Son of Man came. So that, as he said, drink from it, all of you. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant. And following then, John 6:53-54, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh, have you heard that? Yes. Blood means what? Blood means? You guys, you have to kind of build up. You can't just be like out, out, out. You got to build. Blood means life. Receive the blood of Yeshua and what into your spirit? And what enters your spirit? Life will enter your spirit. Hallelujah. That's why he came as man, to bleed. Now Judas, one of the 12 who eventually betrays him and betrays him not because of money, because we can see what he says after he betrays him, and he realizes his plan is not going. It's not going according to his desire and his plan, which was that Yeshua would be arrested and then actually released, because he's not guilty of anything. But he realized, because people are shouting, kill him, and Pontius Pilate was afraid about an uprising, and he didn't want to be accused of being committing treason or being rebellious or whatever towards the emperor. So then he eventually would send Yeshua to the cross. So Judas, realizing this, said in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What did Judas say? Betray what kind of blood? Whose blood are we talking about? The blood of? Yeshua, the blood of the righteous. Do you see how perfect the Bible is to highlight who Yeshua, to reveal who Yeshua is, that he is God? While the people are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Crucify? Crucifixion? What is that? It's to bleed out to death. The way to kill someone, by letting them die slowly, by letting them bleed out. You bleed out, you lose oxygen. Your body shuts down. But it is such a brutal, gruesome, inhumane way of killing. But that's what the people demanded, that he go to the cross. But because that is why the word became flesh, to be torn and be spilled out, he went to the cross willingly. And as he hung there for about 6 hours, pouring out all his water and blood, and he said, it is finished. Because it's at that moment, the entire history of the Bible, that is about the revelation of blood, commandment of blood, prophecy regarding the blood, the covenant of blood, all of that was now has been fulfilled, made complete through that one-time death of the Son of God who came as the Son of Man. Hallelujah! It was at that moment that he was laying down his life willingly according to the Father's command in John 10:18, and he gave the greatest gift to the Father. What? First of all, it is the Father who gives gift. He is the Lord of grace. And the Lord of grace, the Father God, commanded the Son to lay down his life willingly. And only when he does that, the Father promised the Son, I will give you back your life to never lose it again in the form of eternal life. And I will make you an heir of all things that I have prepared for you. And the Son, looking forward to that promise to be fulfilled, he did not doubt for a moment. That's why he did not defend his innocence. He did not resist his arrest, his death at all. Instead, he was led away like a silent lamb, helpless. But he knew that when he would give up his life, surrendering to the Father's command, to death he will obey. That was the moment that he will then receive the Father's greatest gift for him, which is life and the inheritance of the kingdom. He himself prepared a gift to the Father. And that was that he gave his own life to the Father as he shed his life, his blood. And Revelation 5:9 says, he also gave souls to the Father. It says, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the Son, as he laid down his life, saying, thank you, Father, for your grace. I also prepared the greatest gift to you, and that is my life. And with my life, with my blood, I have purchased the souls of every man, all men, so that they belong to you. They are returned to you. Hallelujah. And he condemned the devil, who was made an angel in a very blessed, abundant environment. And because of that, with many talents he was given to worship God, he became proud because he became ungrateful and sinned against God. And God waited for this moment of judgment. And through Yeshua's death, he condemned that rebellious one. And through his death, Yeshua finally paid the price of all men's sin. It's called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. And that means to pay the price of sin through death. Not by animals, but by the flesh of Yeshua, who is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the God who knows no sin, who became sin to pay the price of sin. Again, why the cross? The cross means total death. Nobody comes back from the dead from crucifixion. It's a known fact. Everyone acknowledges that. No one ever comes back. You don't psych anybody from the cross. That's it. You die and you're dead for good. And it is through that total death, by bleeding out totally, Yeshua gave his blood, his life, as the most precious, the greatest gift for all mankind. Hallelujah! You see, there's like 1, 2, 3, the plan, the purpose of the Son of God coming to glorify the Father, condemning the devil, and redeeming the sins of men. And that was accomplished through his death. But the part of his blood, the shedding of the blood, is for us. The shedding of the blood of God was for me, for the souls of men, for a sinner like me. He planned in the beginning. In that beginning, he already had the crucifixion in mind. It didn't happen. It's like, oh, okay, this is how it's going to happen. No, not at all. And for him to bleed out the crucifixion, the form of execution was prepared. And for him to bleed out like that, the word had to become flesh. Spirit had to become flesh and blood. And that was fulfilled when he died. He breathed his last and he did die truly. But just as he prophesied, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? He was raised back to life and he was taken up to heaven where he entered heaven, which he inherited from the Father as gift to him, sat down on the throne, and that throne is referred to as the throne of grace. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. And it is from there the Spirit of grace was sent in the name of Yeshua, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to those who have cried out the name of Yeshua as the name of their Redeemer, their Savior, the Lord of grace, and have received the blood of Yeshua into their souls. Say amen. If you truly believe that you have received the blood of Yeshua, are you sure? Are you confident? How do you know that? Because you're always asking questions and I have to say yes. It is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit has come. Yes, he gives us many gifts, and namely the universal gift of speaking in tongues. But it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is with us. And speaking in tongues has power. Yes, it's got many benefits. But speaking in tongues is tell us the Holy Spirit is with me. He has come. And why has he come? How has he come? Because I have the blood of Yeshua in me. Amen. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the unbelieving world. He does not enter into unbeliever souls. So when I'm speaking in tongues, like, I'm broken into tears. For the first time when I'm praying in tongues, I see many, many people crying and they're so moved. They're so broken because they realize I'm a soul. Like speaking in the spiritual language, like they're like, I'm spirit. And then what does that mean? My sins are forgiven because the Spirit of God is with me now. He will not enter me, the spirit, the true me inside this flesh, unless my sins are forgiven. How can my sins be forgiven unless there's the blood of Yeshua? Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit testified the blood of Yeshua is in me, and that blood of Yeshua is the blood of God, and it is the innocent, the sinless blood of God. Hallelujah. So those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, John 1:12, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you believe that you have become a child of God by the blood of Yeshua? Let's go to Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought out about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's many mention of spirit there. The spirit who testifies in us, in our spirit, is the Holy Spirit. But he only goes into the spirits of men that have received the spirit of adoption. Uh-oh. What is the spirit of adoption? The spirit of Christ. The blood. Because the blood is not flesh material, but it is. Are you with me? Are you following? Yes? You need to follow. It's like step by step by step by step. Come on. So the blood is what? The blood of Yeshua is spirit. Enters what? Of man? Spirit. I don't go to hospital and you give me a bag of blood type A, blood type J or Y. Yeshua, hello? It's got nothing to do with the flesh, the heart, the circulation. It's got nothing to do with the material. It is 100% spirit. It only enters the spirit of man that welcomes, receives, and say, I receive the blood of Yeshua. How many of you receive the blood of Yeshua? And the Holy Spirit now testifies in you that you are a child of God. How many of you believe that? Suddenly, even though you don't see that blood, the Holy Spirit who sees the blood, because he is spirit, he sees. Do you understand? Because he is spirit, I don't see him. Because the blood of Yeshua is spirit, I don't see it. But the Holy Spirit, who is spirit, sees the blood of Yeshua that is spirit inside me, the spirit. And that's how he enters. And when he enters, what happens? I'm broken into tears and I'm moved that I'm forgiven and the Holy Spirit is with me. But I'm realizing I have a father. I have a father. And my father is in heaven. And he is the one who shed his precious blood for me to give birth to me so that I may call him Abba, Father. How many of you believe that you have Father in heaven? And his name is what? His name is? So why is this blood so important? Just to summarize the importance of Yeshua, there are about 8 items why the blood of Yeshua is important. I have to go through quick, Basically, the blood of Yeshua first cleanses of us of our sins. Hebrews 9:12 says, all men became unclean because of the sin that we inherited from Adam, but all our lives we sin too. The law teaches us what sin is and the consequence of sin, which is death. See, in the Old Testament, they used the blood of animals according to the law to cleanse the flesh, because nothing can wash the spirit of, you cannot wash the spirit's sin by animal blood. But now we have received the spirit blood, the blood of Yeshua, that one by one drop, receiving that one drop one time, cleanses of all my many, many sins. Amen. Makes my soul, me, the spirit, the soul, spotless and flawless, clean, and is only possible by the blood of Yeshua. Secondly, it forgives. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The one who died on the cross is the Son, out of the three persons of God, the Trinity. The Son is the Redeemer, who redeemed, meaning he paid the price of sins of all men 2,000 years ago. But when I'm forgiven is when I believe. The moment I believe is when I'm forgiven. There's time difference between redemption and forgiveness. Who redeemed? Which part of God? The Son. The one who forgives. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive us. Forgive us. Who are we praying to? The Father. So the Redeemer, 2,000 years ago, the Son did. The one who forgives is the Father. And it's when I believe. It's when I believe. So every one of us believe at the different times, right? Yeah. So some of you 5 years ago, some of you 5 months ago, right? Some of you 30 years ago. So we all have different points when we believe. The moment we believe is the moment that we are forgiven of many sins. And this is possible only by his blood. Hallelujah. Third, we are justified by that blood. Romans 5:9 says, in the Old Testament, you have to keep every part of the law. Every part of the law. The Ten Commandments plus many, many points to the law. Many, many regulations. Yes, including what food you could eat and you could not eat. Like blood sausage. You could not eat. You cannot eat sausage to begin with, first of all. You can't eat cheeseburger either. Yes? Oh my God. Thank the Lord. You have so many things to thank for. I'm so thankful that I wasn't born then. Because the moment I'd be like, oh, cheeseburger. So that was how one became righteous, by keeping every aspect of the law in the Old Testament, but realizing it is impossible to be righteous by keeping the law, because not even one. No one is righteous, not even one. But now, in the time of grace, yes, that's the time we live in. What kind of time? The time of grace. The moment I believe and I believe I receive the blood of Yeshua, by that faith, I am justified. What does justified mean? To be made right with God. God says, yes, I know you did all of it. You are guilty of all of those things. But by your faith in the righteous one, by receiving the righteous blood, you are not guilty. Now you are released by the power and the law of faith. Hallelujah. Number four, the soul comes alive when the soul receives the blood. Romans 6:11 says, we are alive in Christ because we have received the blood of Christ. In the past, I died in sin along with Adam. All men died in sin. Dead spirit now has to go to the place of second death called hell. That was a destiny for all mankind. It's like during wartime, everybody's under fire and everybody got shot and it's all dust and smoke and you don't think anyone survived that shootout or whatever's happening. And as the troop is like retreating and they had to run because they're still under fire going on the other side. And then suddenly they hear a voice going, I'm alive. It's like during the earthquake, you know, aftermath and still going on in Turkey and just horrendous devastation. They're looking for a sign of someone still breathing alive. You know, they don't care about anything else and taking stuff out. Their only focus is to hear the voice of one who's alive. And if they hear anyone alive breathing or making sound, they will do anything to get that person out. So I am made alive because of the blood of Yeshua. And when the Lord Yeshua comes back and comes to look for the living, as he comes as the judge to judge the living and the dead, I sure want to go before him and say, here I am. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Hallelujah. Number five, by the blood of Yeshua, we have been born again. In the past, because of sin, all men became children of the devil. But by the blood of Yeshua, I have received the blood of Yeshua and I welcome the blood of Yeshua and gave birth, new birth. New birth in the soul, and we have become children of God. We have become the children of our Heavenly Father, so we can call Him Abba Father. That's what the Holy Spirit testifies in us. Suddenly, I start to believe. Even though I've never seen Him, I start to love Him. And the fact that I can sing the blood and praise the blood, and I'm brought to tears. And when I say, Father, I'm brought to tears. How is that possible? It's not possible because someone brainwashed you and you read it like 100 times and suddenly you believe it. No. It is only possible because the Spirit inside has received that blood, the blood of your Father, and His name is Yeshua. You have received His blood, and that's why it's moving. Blood is emotional, right? Remember, the babies will get cut. They cry. Because blood like arouses this emotion in the person. So when we hear the blood and think about the blood and give thanks for the blood and cling onto the blood, we are moved as we call out the Father, and He hears us. Even if we do so many things wrong, because we are His children, He hears us. Hallelujah. Number 6, it gives us right to serve God. In the Old Testament, it was only the highly selected Levites who served in the temple. But now by His blood, it is only by His blood, only by His grace, we can worship Him and we can serve Him. Amen? What are we doing here today on the Lord's Day? We are worshiping. Assemble. Gather. Come and gather around the blood. Remember Ezekiel prophecy, right? I will give you this feast where you will eat flesh and drink blood. Come and gather on the blood. So we are coming and gathering around the blood as souls who have received those precious blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. We come together, and as we come together, as we drank the blood of Yeshua, we praise the blood of Yeshua, and we praise the one who shed His blood for our souls. Amen. So the qualification of praising and worshiping, or even serving, whatever you're doing or leading praise here, whether as a instrumentalist or singer, is not. Certainly, if you're tone deaf, it's a little difficult to serve in the team, but it's not because you're someone who's great. This is where the trouble comes from. Because you think you're better than someone else, and your face just shows that. I want to see everyone's face and be moved at the same time, but sometimes I kind of close my eyes, like, I don't know why that person looks so mad. What do they look so mad about? Why are they not even shedding a tear? The one who knows no sin became sin for me and poured out His life, His water, His blood for me. And I can't even shed a tear? There's a problem. There's a problem. Whatever excuse that person might have, there's a problem with that soul. You should ask yourself, do I have blood? The blood. Do I have the blood? If I have the blood, I'm moved by the blood. I would live, move by the blood every single day, preparing for this worship and praise. So how can I not be moved when I'm praising the one who shed His life for me? Whatever excuse that person might have, or you might have, it all needs to be thrown out the window. Get out of here. Right now is the time that I sing and praise and give thanks for His blood. Hallelujah. And it is number 7, because of the blood, my prayers are heard. It is the blood that allows my prayer to be heard. Not because I'm a goody-goody two-shoes. Not because I spend all my time at church. No. It's because of the blood. When my blood cries out to Him in my sickness, in my sin, in my sin. And it's like every day it's the same thing. Every day it's the same thing. I was lazy, I'm still worldly, I'm unspiritual, earthly, and I'm even doing demonic things, as the Bible says. I've been tempted by the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. This is like my menu, like every day, like same thing, over and over again. It's like, oh my God, how long am I going to say these words? How long am I going to be sorry for these things? As long as I'm living in this flesh. But the only thing that I have going for me that will never change is the blood of the Father, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is the greatest gift of God to save a wretch like me. It is the greatest gift to God that saved a wretch like me. That opened the eyes of this blind. That has brought back this lost child back to the Father. So when I cry out, Father, He hears my prayer. And number 8, He hears my repentance. 1 John 1:7-9 says, but if we walk in the light and He is in the light, we have fellowship with the one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is towards the end of the Bible, which is all about do not sin, do not fall in temptation, do not go into the world, do not be mixed with the world. And all that warning just gives us all that burden and weight. And because I look at it and go, oh my God, I have no hope. What hope do I have? How can I dare to come out to the first resurrection when the apostles like Paul and John and Peter, Stephen, they deserve to go and I'm going to go with them? How dare can I dream of that kind of resurrection, that kind of reward when I'm still struggling in sin? That was my prayer just the other day. I was like, oh, I don't think I can dream for that. Like that hope is so far from me. It's like there's a voice in me going, I have the blood. I have the blood. This is the amazing gift of God. I can only cling to this gift and cling to this blood that gives me hope to go on another day. Whatever failure I had yesterday. How I failed and fell so bad yesterday. I bury in the blood again. Let the blood drive me and strengthen me and carry me. It is by the blood I begin and by his blood I go. So I am sorry and I'm guilty and I'm sinful. I'm a sinner. You alone are righteous. Forgive me and show me your mercy. And when I repent and I resolve to turn back and live according to his word on this day, then he forgives me, receives me, strengthens me, encourages me, and heals me and comforts me. Hallelujah. So the Christian is someone who resolves as he believes in the return of Christ. Yeshua is coming back. He is coming back. When he comes back, he's going to look for the fruit of his blood. What does that mean? He sowed his blood. When he shed his blood like seed of life in the soils of men. So by receiving that blood, that seed is growing inside me, inside the soul. And in that day, I have to make sure that it has grown to life as I put every effort to give worship and praise and dedication and service offerings, doing all the work in his name for his name. And I don't do any of it without blood. That it is only by the blood, by the grace of God, I do them. And that I fight against sin, even as I'm failing, I'm still fighting. As Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The Lord says, I shed my life, I shed my blood for you. Now it's your turn to shed your blood to fight against sin and overcome. What do you say? It is to overcome by the blood. To fight against sin to the point of shedding blood. And then we understand that it's by his blood, the blood of God, he purchased his church. His church is so precious to him because he paid his life for it. Yes, he paid his life for us individual souls, all men in Adam. But he also purchased the church. Acts 20:28, as I've been quoting and saying, keep watch over yourselves, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. If we are Christians who have received this precious blood, we have to resolve to become the wall or the fence of protection for the church. We have to become the fence to protect the souls that are the part of this flock in the church. And that means to become pillars in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. This is how we keep the souls, because he had paid his precious life for all the souls in it. I have to make sure that they don't get lost again. And finally, to death, we have to be resolved to become witnesses of the blood of Yeshua. What do we need to become? I'm a witness of the blood of Yeshua. We are witnesses of the blood of Yeshua. Even though I don't see it physically, the Holy Spirit in me testifies that his blood alone is the sinless blood of God. It is in my soul. Now I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, must become a witness to go out there and seek one more soul, because even that lost soul was chosen before the creation of the world to receive the blood of God. Just as I was given the chance, that soul needs to have a chance. That soul should not perish because they don't know. I should be going out there and sharing that message with them. That's why we make the effort to do something like Praise Night. It wasn't just singing songs, but it was to bring on these souls that we've never met before, and we may not even see them again. Majority of them, we may not see them again. We hope to see them again, but we may not see them again. But in that time, maybe we're putting effort singing songs and playing instruments and preparing food and preparing the place and going out there to preach is to share the good news with the soul who are there so that they can hear, at least just in that hour, about who Yeshua is, who God is, who Yeshua is, what God has done in Yeshua, through Yeshua, and to hear about His blood. Amen. So whether they receive or not is up to God, but it is my effort that I need to make by His blood, to testify His blood, as Revelation 12:11 says, they triumph over Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So even if there's risk of isolation, bullying, hatred, mocking, persecution, imprisonment, or death, we ought to put every effort to become the fruit of blood so that when the Lord comes back to reap back, take back the blood that belongs to Him. The blood that belongs to Him, that came out of Him. Those who have been doing their part as vessels and witness of His blood will be found as the living. And He'll say, mine, 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 mine. And then take them back to be with Him, to unite the blood, to be united back with Him, to enter eternal life. And in that day, let us be found as the living. Let us be found as the fruit of His blood. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and ask the question, do I believe in His blood? Have I opened my eyes to the preciousness of this blood? Have I began my faith by this blood? And am I living by this blood right now? Am I satisfied, totally satisfied? I shall not be in want because I have this blood. I shall live every day of my life no matter what happens to me. Whether it's sickness, poverty, isolation, persecution, even unemployment or hardship or troubles, whatever may be, I shall not lose hope. I shall not lose faith, for I have this blood. And if I have this blood, I have succeeded. Let me worship. Let me serve. Let me pray. Let me preach by Your blood and Your blood alone. Let's lift up our hands and cry out to our Father in heaven. Yeshua! Yeshua!